to two passages particularly, maybe three. So keep your fingers alert. We're going to start from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to also look at John chapter 1 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Over this last 4 weeks, as we entered into Christmas season, though most of us understand that 25th December is not the actual date fixed by God Himself for the birth of Jesus, God didn't fix it and it's not in the Bible. We had a class last week and one of the Marathi pastors took a long time to debate with us about how there was a definite date. In Marathi, aaj tumcha sathi. So that aaj has to be 25th December. And we went on and there was no logic in the discussion. But that's how it is, and some people are convinced 25th December is the birth of Jesus, but sadly, disappointing them, that is not the actual birth. But we don't get into all that distraction. I really think it's a distraction to discuss dates and months and years. The main fact of the matter is Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, it's historical. The calendar that we follow, which includes 25th December as Christmas Day, is a Roman calendar that is globally accepted, and that's how those dates happen to be set for us. And there are historical details that you can Google and find out for yourself, so we don't need to expend sermon time over that. But what I have purposed to do over these last few Sundays is to try and bring a little bit of education besides edification to the congregation, especially because many of us come from non-Christian background and we may not be familiar with all that is part of the Christmas story. And there are some particular facts and truths that are very, very precious when we consider the birth of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. So we touched on that. The shepherds came to worship him. Mary and Joseph were very much central to the whole historical event. The Magi came and we understood a little bit of who the Magi were. So those kinds of things and the prophetic background of hundreds of years of expectation of the coming king are all truths that we all need to be familiar with, because the Christmas event is not just a one-off event. It is part of the whole story, which is God's story and God's involvement with mankind for one very, very specific purpose, and that is to save human beings from our sin and to give us eternal life, to take away God's anger against sin and sinners and give us a verdict of not guilty so that we are not afraid of future judgment or even present condemnation. And we can live with a sense of assurance that our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven free of charge. We don't have to pay any dakshina. We don't have to go on any pilgrimage. We don't even have to come to church and be baptized. How's that? It's all free. If we do anything as part of our Christian life, it is only because we have experienced free forgiveness. And having received free forgiveness, we can live in a very secure, assured life that gives us stability and security and hope that is for this life and the next. We know for sure that when we die, if we have put our trust in Jesus, then we immediately go to heaven to be with God and Jesus and live with Him forever. That is heaven. So with all that in the background, let's not just segregate Christmas as an event that we celebrate and then forget that it's all part of God's whole story of salvation for us. Today I want us to think about the Magi, who came saying some very intense words. As far as I'm concerned, in their whole journey, when they reached Jerusalem, they said words which were very intense. And those words are, "We have seen His star, and we have come to worship Him." We have seen His star, and I've come to worship Him. For me, that is very intense because it is very personal and it is very definite. We have. I mean, this is absolute fact. In Matthew chapter 2, as you turn there and see it, and I'm particularly looking at verse 2 of chapter 2. And then verse 9. And verse 11. And so it'll be good to read those verses. "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 9, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was." And verse 11, "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him." So the first point I want to make is they were led by the star. I've been reading all over the place about this record of the star and the Magi and trying to figure out what other people say about all this so that I get my facts more clear. It's always good to keep fresh in my research. And I was surprised that many commentators said the Magi were not led by the star. They even said this star didn't move. It was static. It was in one place. It was like normal stars. It didn't move. And I'm thinking they saw the star in the east, and then when they came out of Herod's palace, the star, verse 9, now look at what God's word says, "which they had seen in the east went on before them." Now if that is not being led by a star that moved, I need some education in the English language. And so I am very particular about this fact that they were led by the star. And the Magi were very clear about this. They saw his star, and this was not a star, but his star. we have seen, they said in verse 2, his star. When they saw this star, they identified it as his star. And we refer to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 17. Remember. And Balaam there, or was it 23:17? Balaam there said, I see his star. A scepter coming out of Jacob. And for a very, very definite reason, the Magi were able to identify that this star is his star. So obviously they had had some education about his star. Both from the book of Numbers, someone had educated them about what Balaam had prophesied about seeing his star, and had taught them how to identify a star that would rise as Messiah's star, the star of Christ. I don't want to call it the star of Bethlehem, as some commentators do. It is not the star of Bethlehem, it is his star. And I'm making some very bold, clear, specific statements, because I want to make a point as we develop this message. I think it was Daniel who educated them, but it's also possible that Balaam himself was a Magi or Magi. Magi were all over the place. Most likely the Persian Zoroaster was a Magi. So they were unbelieving Magi. They were people who had heard about Jehovah who were Magi. They were God seekers who were Magi. Daniel became the prince of the Magi in Babylon and went through to Persia. So it is not beyond our knowledge. It is not speculation to think that the Magi were educated in Old Testament scripture and from people like Daniel to know that there would be a star coming and that this was his star. And this star would lead them to Christ. Did you hear me right? This star would lead them to Christ. The Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews, whom they would then bow down to. Non-Jews would bow down to the King of the Jews, thus acknowledging that he is not just King of the Jews, but even their king. And they worshipped him. The star led them from the time they saw it to the time they arrived at the house where Jesus, the child, was. Verse 11 is particularly clear. And verse 10 said, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, hear me out. And this is also important. Why did nobody else see the star? You know, about 2 years before this happened, shepherds went all over the place telling everybody they met the good news. Never forget that. Think about it. The shepherds had been told by the angels, and they had seen the glory of God with the angels. And when they heard the message and the angels went away, they went and saw, because they wanted to see the things that they had been told. And when they had seen the little baby Jesus, they went all over the place and told everybody they met. What do you think they told them? Oh, baby is born, just a normal baby, the cutest baby in the world. They said, you know, we were told by angels that unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I mean, that's the good news. This is not about a baby. This is about a Savior who is born. For you, in the city of David, he is the Messiah that we were expecting for ages. And then, Magi come with an entourage, and the whole of Jerusalem is troubled. And they hear the Magi say, we have seen the star. They're not telling that in a whisper to Herod. We've seen a star. They're going all around Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born, King of the Jews, for we have seen a star. We have come to worship him. All Jerusalem was troubled. There's a halabala or halabaloo about this whole thing. And yet only the Magi were led to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? The doctrine of election. I see a lot of theological weight in the Christmas record. The next point I want to make is they were led. That's the first point. Others were left out. But the second point I want to make, they came. We have come. Verse 2 again. We have come. It was one thing to see the star. Quite another to identify the star as his star. Okay, great. We've seen the star, wonderful. A lot of people's testimony is just that. We have seen, we have understood, we have identified it as his star. Oh, we love this story. Now, beyond all that, seeing and identifying his star as his star, it's quite another big step. What's the first thing? See the star. Second step, identify the star as his star. Third, quite another big step to take that long, tedious journey of almost 2 years to come, to follow the leading of the star. The doctrine of election must not stop you from coming to Jesus. You can't say, well, I'm not chosen. When God does all that through his initiative, so that you can see, you can identify, and you can be told, come, come, come. You have to get up and come. The phrase is clear. The star, verse 11, went before them. But as the star went before them, how did they respond? Verse 10 is included, verse 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy and they followed. We have come. And we won't give up till we find the King. What about you? Are you still waiting for some magic to happen to become a Christian disciple of Jesus? There are some who keep coming to church, and I just feel afraid for you, because the more you hear, the more you are earning the judgment of God on you if you do not believe in Jesus. God will judge you very severely for understanding and not responding. And there's only one response you have to make, and that is cry out for God's mercy. Open my heart, and we shall see that more as we develop this message. They were led, but they came. Verse 9 to 11, another point I want to make is they saw the child and worshipped him. They saw the child and they worshipped him. What joy the Magi experienced as they were fulfilled. See, there's a sense of fulfillment, completion, satisfaction, trupta zalo. I'm so at peace now because I have received what I longed for and deeply desired. They saw the child and they worshipped him with great joy because they were actually seeing and were able to worship their king. See, we saw the star, we identified it was his star. Now we see this 2-year-old child. He's our king. We worship him. We surrender to him. He's sovereign king. Now turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Don't lose the passion and emotion and drama of what's going on here. It's real. It's not fiction. And John has this to say. About Jesus, the Word, John chapter 1, the Word, that's Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. But we're reading from verse 4 on to verse 9. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower that darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. What is John, this gospel writer, saying? Look carefully. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus has life, existence, breath in himself. And that life is not just physical life. But look at verse 4 carefully. The life was the light of men. Light shines and exposes everything. You can see clearly when there is light. There is no confusion. And so in verse 5, he goes on to describe how Jesus' light shines in the darkness. Look at it, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome or overpower the light. However dark darkness might be, however bad and despairing and disturbing and confusing and totally hopeless the darkness might have made your life, Jesus brings his light into your darkness, and no darkness can overpower that light, who is Jesus. Even though John the Baptist was a powerful messenger, and he's mentioned there, and Jesus himself said, no man born of woman was a greater prophet than John. John was not and could not be that light. He could only point to the light. Who is Jesus, the true light? Turn to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has expounded him, exegeted him, explained him, revealed him, exposed God. When you see Jesus, you see God, because he is God. And therefore, in verse 14, John is able to say, and Jesus, the Word, became flesh. He became a human being and dwelt among us. And what does he say? As a human being, he dwelt among us, and he is saying that we, John, the writer, and all his fellow disciples have seen his glory. When Jesus was amongst us, we saw his glory in the human Jesus. As he lived and walked and moved and behaved among us, there was no more holy person. There was no more perfect man. There was no more righteous man who could be hammered with temptation and insults and blasphemies, but who stood tall in the filth of humanity and said, which one of you can accuse me of any sin? We beheld his glory. And you know what we recognized post-resurrection? That even when he became flesh, he was glorious. Because what is he? Verse 14. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he was full of grace and full of truth. We saw the majesty, the image, and the godness of God in Jesus. Now, put it all together. And let's quickly look at a few references to see that the Bible is consistent in teaching us that Jesus is the promised anointed Messiah who was to come and did come. Isaiah prophesied about him. Micah prophesied about him. Even in Deuteronomy, Moses said, there will be a prophet like to me who will come. But not just that Jesus would come, but that he is the light and glory of God. Anna, the prophetess, saw it. Simeon, the elderly prophet, was able to say, I have seen. My eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of thy people Israel. Why is he the light and glory of God? Because he both reflects the glory of God, the image of God, the Father, but also because he is the glorious Son, God himself. He can't any less be glorious. And so Numbers, it was not 20 or 23, it's Numbers 24, verse 17. Turn there again. In the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Old Testament. I see him. But not now. Not in my time. I behold him, but not near. It's afar. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Jesus is coming. Okay, hold that together and now turn to Revelation chapter 22. And I love this. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus himself speaks. In verse 16, this is what he says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. We beheld his glory. The Magi said, we saw his star. In 1 John, chapter 1, John even goes as far as to say, we touched. We saw, we touched in the first four verses. I believe that it is not an exaggeration to think of the star that the Magi saw and which led them to Jesus was Jesus himself. Because I think of all that the Bible teaches me. And I see a verse like Revelation 22 verse 16 where he says, I am the bright and morning star. And what did this star that led the Magi do? Brought them to Jesus. And what does the Bible teach me? Oh yes, in the wilderness there was the fiery pillar of fire in the night leading Israel. The Shekinah glory of God. But we know that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Amen? You have to be led by Jesus to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So that brings me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. we began our service this morning, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is the Apostle Paul talking about here? He's talking in verse 1 about not losing heart. Do you notice those words? He says, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. Now, why should he talk about discouragement? It is just juxtaposed with what he is saying in verse 1. Since we have received this ministry, as we received mercy, mercy and ministry have both been received. We don't get discouraged. What's that discouragement all about? Well, to understand that, we're looking at the veiling, the covering with a veil of the gospel in the first four verses. He goes on to say in verse 2 that he had given up a hidden agenda, or being crafty and cunning in his ministry. He had given up adulterating God's word. Our conscience is clear about this. And we commend our integrity to your conscience, that we are not cunning and manipulative and have a hidden motivation or agenda in this ministry of the good news. What is this discouragement then? It's because people accuse the preacher of all kinds of things. You've got to be a preacher and a pastor to know how many accusations can be thrown at you. Paul says, we receive this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. And we don't indulge in shameful ways. What is he talking about? He's talking not about those things in particular. Those are just subsidiary to the main point, which is the veiling of the gospel. The gospel is covered. It's not clear to some people. And so he gets into that in verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul is acknowledging that the gospel can be veiled. Some people just don't get it. You can keep coming Sunday after Sunday. You can come to home fellowships. You can be very close. You can articulate everything. You can say all the Christian words and terminology. That's the danger of being so close to Christians who are true believers. You can say everything. Just as I said about the Magi, they saw the star. They knew it was his star. They were led by the star. But they had to come and worship him. The gospel is veiled if you are perishing. If you're bound for hell and eternal separation from God and the wrath of God, then you won't understand. Even though intellectually, academically you understand, spiritually you just don't get it, and you don't surrender to Jesus Christ, and your life is not transformed. But he goes on to say something else. He says in verse 4, in whose case those who are perishing, to whom the gospel is veiled, the God of this world, and that phrase, the God of this world, stands for the devil himself, fools you, blinds you. Where? In your mind. And it's not just the brain, but the thinking faculties and the perception faculties and the prejudices and the biases that keep you from openly embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior and being unashamed about this. Because what is there to be ashamed about Jesus when he gives you his whole life? Just look around in DCC. Look around in your own families. And don't get into this place which Paul calls lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because the God of this world is blinding their minds so that, look at what he is saying, so that they might not see. Underline that. They might not see the light. This is inward perception. Something inside your spirit, in your heart, opens up. The eyes of your hearts that Paul prays for in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 17 onwards. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened to understand the riches of his grace. So what Paul is saying is the devil can blind your mind when you are an unbeliever so that you might not see the light. You can come regularly and never understand the gospel message and experience the sweetness of Jesus and the transforming power of his life in you because you allow the devil to have his way in your life. And your mind is close to the invitation of the gospel and of Jesus. But what is the light of the gospel that unbelievers are blind to? You look at it. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel is the glory of Christ. Unfortunately, we talk about everything else. You know, the gospel is not about your changed life and forgiveness and all that stuff that which is so talked about when we talk about salvation. The gospel light is the glory of Jesus. He is glorious beyond imagination. He is beautiful beyond description. He is the great God of the universe whose majesty and radiance fills the universe and should overwhelm your mind and heart. And when he talks about the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, he says that's the image of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. And when you see God, you can only see glory and holiness and almightiness. And love. And beauty. And perfection. Have you seen the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel so that you can do nothing but fall before him and say, "You are holy. You overwhelm me, Lord. You are so, so beyond description." Look at verse 6. For God, this is the unveiling of the gospel to your heart. The heart unveiled to the gospel. Verses 5 and 6. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord. We are your slaves for Christ's sake. Because God said, and in some translations it is God commanded. Hold that word. God said, God commanded. Light shall shine out of darkness. Immediately you go to creation, right? When there was nothing, it was all dark. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know what happens when you come to know Jesus? It is God saying, God saying, God commanding, let the light of the gospel shine in this one's heart and that one's heart. Do you want God to say, let the light shine in you? God said, let light shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts. Look at it in verse 6. He has shone in our hearts. He has put out his brilliance. And that brilliance is the glorious Jesus. Right into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's in the face of Christ. The face of Christ. The face of Christ. You don't build an image or a picture. That'll be idolatrous. But you think of his attributes. And oh, they are all perfect. Mercy, grace, truth, love, justice, kindness, holiness. And build up all those attributes in your heart. In your mind, understand those attributes and worship him. And be like the Magi who said, we have seen his star. And led by that star, we have come. And they indeed came. And they fell down and worshiped him. John was able to say, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter got it. Oh, he got it. And as we close, I want us to turn to 2 Peter. Almost at the end of your Bibles. Just before Revelation and Jude and John's letters, Peter, in his second letter, has this to say. To you and I, verse 19. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 19. And so, we have the prophetic word made more sure, the Bible, to which you do well to pay attention. Pay attention to what the Bible teaches you. Because it is as to a lamp shining in a dark place God's word is the light that opens up the gospel and the truth to your mind. If the devil has blinded you, let God's Bible unleash your mind. You know what it says further in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1? Do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, Jesus, arises in your hearts. We beheld his glory. We have seen his star. And we have come. And we surrender to Jesus. Will you do that? Our Father, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for shining in our hearts to bring the knowledge of Jesus and his glory to us. And we would surrender to him. Amen.